Morning. It's a great pleasure, as always, to open God's Word with you. Let's turn together to 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29 will be our scripture reading. We'll focus our reading on verses 10 through 20 of this chapter. And just briefly, the context here is David's final prayer as king at the occasion of the dedication of the materials given by God's people to build the temple. And there is this great scene of corporate praise, and the king leads his people in this beautiful prayer, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 and following. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own." Just a notice here, our focus now will be on verses 17 through 19 this morning. And I want you to hear in this part of Solomon or David's prayer, his emphasis on the heart. Listen for it. "I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." And so all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. And we'll end our reading there. This particular prayer is the last recorded public prayer that David made while dedicating the temple site and the materials gathered to build that temple. And in some ways, this prayer is the crescendo of David's kingship. And I think perhaps one of the greatest models of prayer that we find in the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, drew from this very prayer when he taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Especially with that phrase, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," which echoes verse 11 of David's prayer. It is that tone of pure praise that dominates the first half of this prayer, verses 10 through 15. But in the second half of this prayer, particularly verses 17, 18, and 19, David turns to petition. And that will be our focus this morning. And his focus is very specific in these verses. He focuses on the hearts of God's people and how the Lord must be the Lord of our hearts. In fact, if we remember that David is a type of Christ in the Old Testament, this is something like his high priestly prayer for the hearts of his people. You'll notice that in three verses, David mentions the heart five times in three verses. And so you might say the purpose of David's prayer here is to get to the heart of faith. And in our time this morning, we're going to briefly think about the five things that David says about the heart of faith. The first thing he says is that God knows our hearts. Verse 17 says, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness." The word that's translated in New King James, "test," is really the Hebrew verb to examine or to see. And God sees and knows the heart is David's point here. Now, it's helpful to know that when the Old Testament speaks about the heart, levav in Hebrew, for my Hebrew students, you know that word, what it means is the inner man, everything that takes place within ourselves, our thoughts, our will, our affections, our emotions, our desires, all of that constitutes what the Old Testament calls the heart of man. And the amazing point that David makes is one that we know all too well, but one that we need to be reminded of consistently in our lives, is that the Lord clearly sees and perfectly knows our hearts. You remember from the very beginning of David's kingship, the Lord was teaching him this lesson. In fact, when he was anointed king by Samuel, what did the Lord say to Samuel? Do not look at his appearance or physical stature, for man looks at the appearance outwardly, but the Lord looks at the heart. That happened when he was anointed king. He was put on notice that God would be looking at his heart. And throughout David's life, through his faith and through his failures, he learned that his heart was an open book before the Lord, and he learned to pray. As he wrote in Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And so I think it's very fitting that in David's final public prayer, as he leads his people in worship, he brings them and us back to this lesson, that the Lord sees and knows our hearts. The main point here is that true love for God and true saving faith is first and essentially a matter of the heart. Now, faith has a corporate aspect to it. It involves belonging to a body. And David acknowledges that in verse 17 when he talks about all his people who are gathered together there with him. But the point is, you can't depend on being a member of the church. Our faith also has a historical aspect to it. Some of us come from families where our fathers and grandparents are people of faith. And David acknowledges that in his prayer. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers. But the point is, you can't depend on the faith of your fathers or your family. Our faith also has an external component to it. We seek to walk in obedience to the Lord, and he mentions that in his prayer in verse 19 when he prays for Solomon to obey the statutes and commandments and judgments. But the point is, we can't rely on our own obedience before the Lord. All of those things have their place, but David begins in his prayer with the heart of the matter, which is the heart. The point is that true faith must begin there, with inside you, right? In the secret place of the heart where no one sees except you or the Lord. And the Lord sees all of our hearts right now. Your heart is an open book before him right now, this moment. And he knows whether you trust him in the heart. He knows whether or not you love him and have faith in him, or if your heart is elsewhere. He knows that perfectly. In David's prayer, God's word reminds us today that the most essential thing in life is to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ and to have communion with him in the secret places of our hearts. And our text teaches us that he is already there. We need to meet him there and have communion with him there in our hearts and make our hearts a place of communion between us and Christ. The second thing that David mentions is that his own heart was upright. Verse 17, as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. Now, that might at first appear a bit immodest of David, doesn't it? After all, if God really does know our hearts, then he knows our failures, he knows our sins, and that should humble us greatly. But David said, as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. It's not the only time that David speaks like this. In many of the Psalms, he speaks of his upright heart and his clean hands and his innocence before the Lord. Those are seemingly big claims for a man whose life we know all too well. We know the stains on his record, don't we? Now, David's sins were forgiven, as ours are in Christ. And in this passage, David may simply be speaking about his justification in the eyes of the Lord, for we are justified in the same way in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, of course, a real sense in which we can say our hearts are upright before the Lord only insofar as we are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is truly upright. And so I think the real key to understanding David's words here and elsewhere is to understand that David is a type of Christ. And in this particular passage, where David is leading his people in prayer, where he's dedicating the site of the temple, he's about to anoint his son Solomon king, in this passage, David towers in his typological role. And I think the logic of this prayer is that the upright heart of the king is what makes the prayer effectual for the hearts of his people. That's the impression of this prayer. Now think of the other ways that David appears as a type of Christ in this particular text. After he says his heart is upright before God, he talks about how willing his people are. Right? Your people who are present here to offer willingly to you, verse 17. He mentions the same thing in verse 14 when he talks about the willingness of the offerings of the people. Two times he uses a Hebrew word that when it applies to an offering, it means a free will offering. When it applies to a person, it means a volunteer, someone who is willing in their service or in their worship. And it seems that the point of verse 17 is that his people themselves are the free will offering. Or in other words, they are volunteers. This, of course, reflects what is said of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 110. Your people will be volunteers in the day of your power. And it uses the precise Hebrew word that David uses here. It's also fascinating that in verse 20, it says the people bowed down and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. Now, the people did not worship David, of course, but it seems as though they understood at least that David's role as king and mediator in this particular instance pointed to a much greater one who was to come. David himself was a living prophecy of that perfect king who would come through his line. And he often spoke as such in the Psalms and elsewhere, which brings us back to our point. Who is it that can ultimately claim to have an upright heart before God? Well, not David, and not you, and certainly not me. It is only and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a type of Christ, this passage is like David's high priestly prayer. And he will pray for the hearts of the people in the next few verses, as we'll see. But his first two points about the heart have all the logic of the gospel in them. The first point is God sees the heart, which is bad news for you and me. But the second point is that there is one who has an upright and a perfect heart. David is not that one, but David points us to that one. And the one to whom David points has been revealed. We know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. We who have sinful hearts can only trust in the one who has an upright heart. And so in David's prayer, the very notion of an upright heart reminds us that we do not have one of those, but we can believe in the one who does and be saved. The third thing that David says about the heart is this beautiful petition in verse 18. He mentions the heart twice in this verse, but let's look at the first petition. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people. Keep this in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people. What is this? What does David desire to see kept in the hearts of his people? That's the question. Well, the reference seems to be the willingness about which he spoke in verse 17. There in that verse, as we noted, David seems to be picturing the people themselves as the free will offerings of God, or the volunteers that surround him, right? The people are volunteers in the day of David's power. David is praying that God would maintain this willingness in their hearts, that they would have that characteristic to their faith, that the Lord would maintain that they would always have that willingness that is on display that particular day. Now, if that phrase, the intents of the thoughts of the heart, sounds familiar to you, it should, because that phrase is the exact Hebrew phrase used in Genesis 6, verse 5, to talk about mankind before the flood. And it says, the intents of the thoughts of the heart were only evil continually. Now, that phrase is only used twice in the Hebrew Bible there and here in David's prayer, so it invites a comparison, doesn't it? In the wicked heart, the intents of the thoughts of the heart are only evil continually, but in the redeemed heart, the intents of the thoughts of the heart are renewed. They are transformed. We are given a willing heart. And the prayer that David makes here is that the willingness of our faith be forever kept in the hearts of God's people. We noted earlier how Psalm 110 speaks of Christ's people being willing, being volunteers in the day of his power. And here David prays for his people and for you and me that we would always be that people, a willing people. We need to continually pray that we would be willing servants of Christ and also regularly examine our hearts to see whether or not we have in any way become grudging servants of Christ. This is so important because an unwilling heart detracts so much from the spiritual aspect of our lives. Think about just even hearing the word. What does a willing heart do as you listen and hear the word today? A willing heart receives the word with faith, believes it with joy, applies it in life, and is further transformed into the image of Christ. A willing heart will receive the word that way. What does an unwilling heart do? Well, an unwilling heart has a wandering mind, right? Probably most of all wondering when it will all be over. And a heart like that goes away empty-handed. And that's just one example. But this applies to every aspect of our spiritual lives. You and I need willing hearts. We need hearts that are willing to worship and to learn and to serve and to most of all, love. Today is the day of Christ's power. And you and I need to be volunteers in the day of his power, willing disciples. So examine yourself today. How willing is your heart? We need to pray, as David did, that the thoughts and intents of our hearts would be a willing faith in Christ. Now, the fourth point about the heart in our text is the second petition that David makes in verse 18. And in the New King James, the very last line says, "And fix their heart toward you." Fix their heart toward you. Now here the Hebrew verb is chaken, which means to prepare their hearts. For you, my Hebrew students, that's kun in the hifil stem. But anyway, that means to prepare the heart. And it's translated fixed here, but it means to prepare. And it's a very common phrase in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Many times people are said to either have prepared their heart to seek the Lord or not prepared their heart to seek the Lord. Right? And it occurs all throughout 1st and 2nd Chronicles. 2nd Chronicles 19, Jehoshaphat prepared his heart to seek the Lord. 2nd Chronicles 12, in contrast, Rehoboam did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. There's a whole theology of preparing the heart in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and the word heart occurs over 50 times in these books. But it's the exact phrase here that he's praying that our hearts would be prepared for the Lord. So all of that theology of preparing the heart in Chronicles comes to a point in David's prayer that God would prepare our hearts for himself. Now, David's prayer tells us that our hearts are in the hand of the Lord, that his grace is sovereign, and he is the one that makes our hearts what they are. But all throughout the books of Chronicles, we see that this preparing the heart is something that we are called to do, that kings of Israel either would or wouldn't do, the people either would or wouldn't do, with very predictable results. Preparing the heart is a duty that we have. David's prayer teaches us to pray that God would prepare our hearts, but the books teach us here that we need to prepare our hearts for the Lord as well. Now, what does it mean to prepare your heart for the Lord? The verb that's used here is used in the essence of preparing food for a meal or preparing an army for war. It means to get ready for something, right? It's not the main event, but it's the thing getting ready for the main event, right? The main event is to seek the Lord. How does one prepare the heart to seek the Lord? That's the question. Well, let me suggest one way to think about it and to use another verse to illustrate the point. In Romans 8, the apostle said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Those are two things that go together and in order. We may perhaps think of this as the New Testament counterpart to the idea of preparing your heart to seek the Lord. One thing that preparing your heart means is not being conformed to this world, not having a heart that is set on the world or the things of the world. It means setting aside those influences and priorities of the world that so easily distract us from seeking the Lord. And one of the big examples of this in the Old Testament was the generation of Israelites in the wilderness, which is why I wanted to sing Psalm 78. They grumbled and complained against the Lord and Moses. They complained about the food and weariness and so on. At one point, they even wanted to go back to Egypt. But Psalm 78 says this, that they were a generation that did not prepare its heart to seek the Lord. I was kind of disappointed that our Blue Psalter says they didn't correct their hearts. That's not the right translation. They did not prepare their hearts to seek the Lord. That's the point. In other words, what? They were conformed to this world, right? Their focus was earthly. It was mundane. It was selfish. They did not prepare their hearts. So we are reminded by our text today that we cannot live as worldlings and then also seek the Lord. We can't have earthly priorities dominate our hearts and at the same time seek the Lord and find His grace. We must pray and consciously strive in God's grace to not be conformed to this world, but to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord and thus be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And finally, fifthly, I know the bell rang and that means I lost a few points on my sermon, but sorry, Barry. But finally, I want to look at this last mention of the heart by David in verse 19, where he says, "And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments." Now, we shouldn't miss the point that this is this is not only king praying for the next king and David in his typological role. This is a father praying for his son, too. And it's a wonderful reminder of our need to pray earnestly for our children and to pray for their hearts. What he prays for is a loyal heart to keep your commandments, a loyal heart. The Hebrew adjective used here is the adjective shalem, and it comes from the noun shalom. And you all know what shalom means, right? Peace. But shalem, the adjective, means whole or complete or at peace. And he prays for Solomon, especially in regard to obedience to God's word, that his heart would be whole. It would be complete. It would be at peace. In other words, in walking in the ways of the Lord, according to his word, he would find peace of heart, wholeness of heart. He would find that. David's prayer for Solomon's heart is a prayer that we need to constantly pray, that our hearts would be undivided, that our hearts would be, and I have to use this word, it's a beautiful word, shalem. It means whole and at peace as we walk with the Lord in life, according to his word. This is God's will for our hearts, that our hearts would be undivided and at peace as we are committed to walking with him in life. We live in a difficult world, a sinful, fallen world, where peace is hard to find. And we live in a world of fears. If you watch the headlines at all today, it's a coronavirus here and stock market crash here, and people live under a cloud of fear. But, you know, peace doesn't come through an antidote to a virus because another virus will come, and peace doesn't come with Dow Jones Industrial above 30,000 because it will always crash again, and that's the world we live in. That's life under the sun, as the preacher said. But there is a way to find peace of heart. You can have peace of heart when your ways are committed to the Lord, and that's the essence of this prayer. True peace of heart can be found in Christ. Church Father Augustine said it well when he said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you." So, we've learned a bit about our hearts today from David's prayer. We've learned that God knows our hearts and our faith must be of the heart. We've learned that no one has an upright heart in himself except Christ, which makes him the perfect King and Savior in whom we can trust. And we also learned that in Christ we must strive and pray for hearts that are willing, hearts that are prepared, and hearts that are undivided and at peace in him. May God be pleased to give our hearts this peace. May he give what he commands, and may we have such hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, which we pray would settle into our hearts, which would transform our hearts, that, Father, we would have hearts that are willing in our faith. We would have hearts that are prepared to seek you, that we would have hearts that are undivided in our devotion to Christ. And Father in heaven, take this word and implant it in our hearts that it might bear fruit to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we did go over time, but I'd still like to sing, if we can, Psalm 110, and especially be reminded of that line in this psalm, a willing people, right? Your people will be volunteers in the day of your power. And as we sing about the willingness of God's people, let's be committed to be that people with willing hearts. So let's stand to sing 110. What selection? Selection B.